From the Gospel according to St. John, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Well, for those of you just tuning in, during the season of Lent, we're spending our sermon time taking a close look at the feast days of Israel, the seven feasts of the Lord, as they're called in Leviticus 23, how these feasts shape the life of God's covenantal people in the Old Testament. And we're particularly interested in how these seven feast days pointed Israel in a particular direction, how these feasts anticipate, how they foreshadow, how they point to Messiah Jesus, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the one who would bring God's purposes for his beloved creation into full sight and into full being. So the purpose of this series, the reason why we're engaging in this study of the seven feasts, is to see how God weaves his purposes in the very life of the people of Israel, and how the people of Israel will, through Messiah, be a blessing to the whole world. That reaches back to that promise made to Abraham back in Genesis, that through his seed, indeed, all the nations of the world would be blessed, the whole of God's beloved creation. Now, when I think about this arc of salvation, this arc of salvation history, particularly when I think about the feast day that we're going to get to today, and that is the Day of Atonement, I'm drawn to some words from one of the great fathers of the early church, St. Augustine. He's the gentleman you see there in the top window there by the lectern. He was bishop in North Africa, bishop of the town of Hippo in the early 5th century, the early 400s. And the man wrote tons and tons and tons of things, but one of his most important books was called The City of God. I mean, it's a real door-stopper of a book. It's over 1,000 pages. But one of the things he says very clearly is that all of the sacrifices that we read about in the Old Testament, all the sacrifices given to God's covenantal people of Israel, all the sacrifices pointed the people of Israel to a greater sacrifice at the hands of a greater priest. A greater sacrifice at the hands of a greater priest. Now, in the sermon series so far, we've hit two of these feasts. Our rector has discussed the Feast of the First Fruits, which clearly anticipates, to borrow from Paul, Christ being the first fruits of them that slept, the first of a great crop of people who would enjoy the blessings of resurrection. And then Ben also talked about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, how the unleavened bread points to the Passover of Christ, how Christ's body is indeed sinless, without the leaven of sin. Now, by the way, if you're anything like me, you can get caught up in all the details. You can lose the forest for the trees, as it were. You can miss the big picture. So in your Sunday Orbit leaflet this Sunday, we've got a list of all the seven feasts, and then a little bullet point description of each feast day and how it anticipates or points to Christ Jesus, Jesus the Messiah. And that's going to be in there for the remainder of Lent and Holy Week, so that you can make reference to it. And like I said, if you're anything like me, you could lose the forest for the trees. And I really encourage you to make reference to it, to look back through these feast days, maybe later on in the week or later on in Lent, making sure that we're still together. Now, today, having already discussed the Feast of the First Fruits and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, today we're getting to the Feast of Atonement, the Day of Atonement. And we're thinking about bridging a great gap that yawns between us and God, a chasm that yawns between God and God's beloved creation. Now, what the people of Israel were clearly taught in this major feast day, the Day of Atonement, is that for that gap to be bridged, that gap between God and God's beloved, for that gap to be bridged, sacrifice was needed. Atonement requires sacrifice. William Porcher DuBose, who was one of the great theological voices in the Episcopal Church in the 19th century, used to actually write the word atonement as three separate words. He would pull the word atonement apart and he would write it as at-one-ment. At-one-ment. The idea of bringing two very, very different parties together so that they can be one, so that they can be at unity with one another. But for that to happen, for at-one-ment to happen, sacrifice has to be made. Because otherwise the difference is too great, the chasm is too great, the separation is too great, the alienation is too great. Now, let me give you a bad analogy. I want to give you a bad analogy, but it's a starting place. It's a starting place to understand how sacrifice is integral to bridging the gap. My father and my uncle, when I was growing up, my father and my uncle, they came from very, very different political orientations, very different political views, and they're very strong-willed men. They had a very definite outlook politically. But every year at Thanksgiving, they both wanted to be able to sit at the Thanksgiving dinner table. But for that to happen, for them to come together and sit at the same table, they had to, one or both of them had to, make a sacrifice, a very dear sacrifice. And in this case, it was shutting up. It was just shutting up and not yammering on about politics. Now, that was very dear to them. It was indeed a sacrifice. One or both of them would have to make that sacrifice to achieve at-one-ment. Now, that's just a starting place. It's a bad analogy to some extent, but I just want to illustrate what the chasm looks like and how sacrifice is integral to bridging that gap, to bridging that chasm for God to reach us. For God to reach us, something has to be different. For us to be at unity with God, something has to be different than the way it is. The divide, the chasm, the alienation is simply too great. So the question is, what sacrifice will work? What sacrifice will clear away all that separates God's creation from God? Well, now let's just stick to the sensibilities of ancient Israel. I mean, that's really how you do good biblical theology to start with, and it's sort of the purpose of this sermon series, right? To understand how God weaves his purposes in the life of ancient Israel. So, the details of the Day of the Atonement, the details. In ancient Israel, once a year, 10th day of the 7th month, if you want to be precise, 10th day of the 7th month, on that day, the whole of Israel was to engage in a day of fasting and repentance. On that day, the Day of Atonement, you were to call to mind all of your sins. Call to mind all of the transgressions that separate you from God. And while the people were mourning their sins, while the whole people of Israel were mourning their sins, the high priest would engage in two rituals. Two rituals. The first one was that the high priest would go into the innermost chamber of the temple. It was called the Holy of Holies. Now, two things I want to point out. Number one, we sometimes sort of conflate synagogues and temples, and you need to understand that in ancient Judaism, and in fact today too, there are lots of synagogues. A synagogue is a place where rabbis, who are teachers, who are scriptural interpreters, text critics, if you will, that's where the rabbis get together. Those are called synagogues. The temple, and by the way, catch that, there is only one temple, and it's in Jerusalem. It was destroyed in 70 AD and has not been rebuilt. All right? There's only one temple, and that's where the priests go to make sacrifice. So it's a very different concept. We oftentimes sort of blur them together. There are lots of synagogues. Synagogues can be anywhere. It's just wherever the teachers, also known as rabbis, get together. Priests and rabbis are very different, okay? So the Levitical priests would go to the temple in Jerusalem and there make a sacrifice. Well, on the Day of Atonement, this is the second point, the high priest would go into the innermost chamber of the temple. You see, the temple itself in Jerusalem had concentric rings of holiness, okay? So you go into the first room, you know, the outermost ring of the temple, and it's pretty holy, but you go in the next one and it's even more holy. And at the very center is one chamber called, you guessed it, the Holy of Holies. Well, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest, and only the high priest, would go into the innermost chamber, the Holy of Holies, and there he would make blood sacrifice. There he would pour out the blood of a goat in order to mediate between God and God's people. Now, so serious was this ritual, so serious was this day, that before the high priest would go in, according to tradition, all of the other priests of Israel would gather around him right outside the Holy of Holies door, and they would tie a rope around his ankle. Why would they do this? Well, it's in case the high priest were to go into the Holy of Holies, and if he were to mess up, if he were to muff it, they would be able to pull him back out by that rope without risking their own necks. So if they were worried that perhaps the high priest were struck dead inside the Holy of Holies for messing up the sacrifice, they could pull him back out. Now, that might seem a little comical to us, but you need to understand, this is a moment taken with the utmost care and the utmost fear and trembling, we might say, before God, so that atonement could be made. Now, that's the first ritual, the high priest going in to the Holy of Holies and there to make a blood sacrifice. The other ritual was that the high priest, same guy, the high priest would go out to the edge of the city, okay? He'd go out to the edge of the city and he'd take with him a living goat. We've already seen the sacrifice of a goat, but now we've got a living goat, okay? And this living goat would be with the high priest out on the edge of the city, and the high priest would lay his hand on the head of the living goat, and he would say and declare that all of the sins of God's people, everything that alienated God from his people, all the transgressions of the people would be laid on the back of this animal. That everything that separated God from his people would be laid on the back of this animal, and then that animal would be sent off into the wilderness. Sent off into the wilderness to be forgotten. It's called a scapegoat, by the way. Now, In the New Testament, particularly in Paul's letter to the Romans, as well as in the letter to the Hebrews, the New Testament authors clearly see the Day of Atonement as foreshadowing the work of Jesus Christ, and in three very particular ways. First, Christ is the perfect priest who mediates between the whole of God's beloved creation and God. The letter of the Hebrews describes Christ, the perfect priest, standing before a perfect altar in the immediate presence of God in heaven, pouring out sacrifice, making atonement, making sacrifice between God's beloved creation and God. Secondly, in a very mysterious way, Christ Jesus isn't simply the perfect priest, he's also the sacrifice himself. So you see, Christ is understood to be both perfect priest and perfect sacrifice. The sacrifice he pours out is his own blood. The sacrifice he pours out is his own life. And thirdly, Christ is that lamb on which all our sins are laid. Christ is the one who bears our sins, that all of our sins are laid on his back to be washed away and forgotten. Now, you have to keep this in mind, and I have to throw this in, when we think back about that chasm, that when we speak about Jesus Christ and when we speak about God, we are people who believe in the Trinity, that God is Father, God is Son, and God is Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, but three in one, and one in three. So when God the Son makes his sacrifice, when God the Son lays down his life, it is, in the end, God
who is bridging the chasm. It is God who is reaching out to claim us. It is God who makes sacrifice to claim us in love. He spills out his own blood to overcome all the alienation, to overcome the chasm, to overcome all that yawns between himself and his beloved creation. He pours out his very life. He makes sacrifice for us. My brothers and my sisters, the Day of Atonement clearly points us to the cross of Jesus Christ. It points us to Christ Jesus, who is perfect priest, who is perfect sacrifice, and indeed, the one on whom all our sins are laid. This one act in history in which God in the flesh took on the sins of the world, in which God in the flesh offered up perfect sacrifice, in which God in the flesh was the perfect sacrifice. This one act in history in which God, the Lamb of God, took away the sins of the world to have mercy on us. Now I invite you, my brothers and sisters, to have this truth on your heart and in your mind when you approach the Lord's table today, so that you might greet Christ, who is the perfect priest, so that you might greet Christ, who is the perfect sacrifice, so that you might greet Christ, who is the one on whom all our sins are laid. I speak to you today in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.